Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and my website is crosstheborder.org, and we're making the attempt here to go through the entire scripture, and that means that we're going to read it all. We're in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1, and let's just pick up here and see where the journey takes us. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Yahuwah commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore we are kept back, that we may not offer an offering of Yahuwah in his appointed seasons among the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what Yahuwah will command concerning you. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto Yahuwah, the 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it and eat it, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it to the morning, nor break any bone of it. Now the Passover was to be kept in their house. That was the ordinance, because that was where the Passover was kept when they were in Egypt during the very first Passover before they came out of Egypt. So it didn't matter if they had buried a dead, handled a dead body. There was no reason for them not to do it. And he says, even if you're on a long journey and you're far away, that you shall keep the Passover wherever you're at. He shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break a bone of it, according to all the ordinance of the Passover. They shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not on a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of Yahuwah in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. So the Passover was a very important appointment for the children of Israel to keep. And it says cut off. And, you know, I'm not certain what cut off means here. Let's see if we can learn a little more from the Hebrew here. Oh, cut off, by implication, to destroy or consume, specifically to covenant. That is to make an alliance or a bargain. Well, we really don't get a lot out of that. You get a lot of, that's the one of the problems with the Strong's, is the definitions aren't very concise. I mean, they're so wide sometimes that all you can do is, this, you really feel it, but to be cut off. I'll just leave it at that. He shall be cut off from among his people. So if you don't take part of the Passover, is cut off, is that like being shunned? I mean, because you're not killed here. It says, but he shall bear his sin. Okay. That means that, what does it mean if you bear your sin? Well, that's an interesting phrase there. He shall bear his sin. Now, that is something that we don't want to do. We don't want to bear our sin. Now, we all bear the consequences of our disobedience, and not even disobedience, of our ignorance. If we sin ignorantly, let's say we don't obey the dietary laws so that we get one of the plagues or one of these diseases or pestilences, whatever you want to call it. And we have to turn to the practitioners of pharmakia, and they start cutting on our body and giving us drugs that make us worse and worse. Well, we're bearing in our flesh the consequences of our disobedience or our ignorance. And, you know, what is ignorance? Well, is ignorance a good excuse? Well, when you're a baby, you're ignorant because you really have no choice. But the word, the root of the word ignorance is to ignore. And I believe that's the ignorance of most people comes from ignoring the word of our Heavenly Father. It comes from ignoring the truth. Perhaps they don't have time to study. Some people may work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. Well, perhaps they should have a day to study the word so that they are ignorant, or perhaps they don't know how to read. I mean, historically, great portions of the population were illiterate, and I see them, you know, with the public school system where education has almost become a religion in itself, while you still have people coming through their system illiterate. And that is because I don't believe that everyone has the aptitude to learn or to be literate. I don't think that our Heavenly Father made us all to be little cookie cutter copies and all have the same aptitude for everything. I believe that He made a variety of people and He made us all different. So I don't believe that everyone needs to be public fooled, schooled, and cookie cutter. And see, the problem with that approach is that it holds many people back from their full potential because they have to be held back and they have to find a happy medium. They have to find out where the people without the highest point that the people with that who do not have an aptitude for education can reach if they're pushed really hard. And then they find that happy medium, and they hold everyone at that level. And that's, you know, that's why we have the dumbed-down education system that we have today that holds so many people back. And there are some people that can't be held back at all because that's their aptitude. Now, our Heavenly Father didn't make us all the same, make us all to be cut out of the same cookie-cutter type of situation. So everybody can't be a scholar. Everyone can't be into the biblical studies. I realize as heavy as I am, the Heavenly Father hasn't called everyone to do all these things. You know, everything is necessary out here in the world as far as honest labor and an honest calling in your life. Some people are called to be farmers. Some people are called to be in animal husbandry. Some people were called to be scholars. Some people were called to be artisans. You know, all honorable professions, teachers, all honorable professions in an honest system. If you take something and put it in a dishonest system, well, it's like, you know, I did a program once where I was downing the public school system because, you know, I'm so against the public school system because I'm against state education or indoctrination. And this woman who was a teacher became really offended because, well, she took it as I was downing teachers. But no, I think teachers in an honest system is an honorable profession. And so there are so many people who are, well, good people that are caught up in a dishonest system. Most of them, ignorantly, they grew up in it. They think that this is the way it's supposed to be. That some of them even think it's a godly thing that they get in there. And, of course, the state constrains them because the state will say that they're not Antichrist, but they are. Because, as our Master declared, if they're not for us, they are against us. And you'll realize that these beast governments of men out here, the state of whatever, for instance, the state of California, the educational system excludes Christ. It is not for Christ. It is therefore against Him, according to the rule that our Messiah gave Himself, unless you want to call Him a liar. And he's no liar. When he said, if they're not for us, they are against us, he was speaking the truth. And against is anti. And so, of course, that makes the state and the state school systems are anti-Christ. There's no other way around that statement. They are anti-Christ. Anyway, let's jump back into Numbers here. Numbers 9:14, and if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto Yahuwah according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance both for the strangers and for him that was born in the land. And you know, that's what we're like. We are all like strangers, because when we come to know there, flesh and blood, and that's to use a statement that the Messiah himself gave us. He said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of our heavenly Father. That makes us all strangers sojourning in his kingdom, because we all entered in. We've all come out of Egypt in a manner of speaking. We've come on out of the Babylonian system of Mystery Babylon of the world. When you consider that Mystery Babylon is the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's image that Daniel, from his dream, which Daniel interpreted, and this image was of the times of the Gentiles, or the nations, because Gentiles is the word translated nations from Hebrews. So when you realize that we've come out of those nations, and all of the nations of all mankind was encompassed by this vision of Mystery Babylon, the image. And that is the image of the beast, and that is Mystery Babylon, for those of you that are interested in prophecy. And that makes, you know, that understanding alone makes prophecy very simple, and gives us a very simplistic model to follow, and a prophecy that is true and sure, and an interpretation that the Scripture says is sure. So we can't go wrong when we go with something that the Scripture says is sure. It can be the cornerstone of our understanding of prophecy. And we will get to Daniel and Revelation eventually, the book of Revelation eventually, and we will go through some of those things again. And we're in Numbers verse chapter 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it was, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. So if the cloud was removed from the tabernacle, they knew it was time to pack it up and journey. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So if the cloud would get up during the day and move, the children of Israel would pack up the tabernacle, and they would follow that cloud. And then there was a fire at night, as it were, a fire over the tabernacle at night. At the commandment, verse 18, chapter 9, at the commandment of Yahuwah, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of Yahuwah they pitched. As long as the cloud abode on the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of Yahuwah and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was over a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of Yahuwah, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of Yahuwah, they journeyed. And it was, when the cloud abode from even to morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And this reading here, it says, I jump back here. A few verses if I can find that. Oh yes, chapter 9, verse 21, and it says, "And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto morning." And it reminds me of another doctrine that sprung up. I brought up the idea the other day that someone had come up with the idea that the month begins at the full moon in the middle of the moon cycle. Well, I believe I dispelled that fairly well. And so that's kind of nonsense. You can't begin a cycle in the middle of it. That would be the middle of the cycle. The cycle completely ends with the new moon, the dark phase of the moon, every month. Well, there's another one that the day begins in the morning that has sprung up. Now, when do they be? And these are for, you know, mostly among people that are Sabbath keepers who attempt to keep the Sabbath for whatever reasons. And I believe there's some error there that people have made it a legalistic thing where they believe that they're commanded to keep the Sabbath perpetually, and they take all of these, you know, so that it becomes a legalistic thing. But then they change the Sabbath days. They change the month, the beginning of the moon, to the full moon. And then now some of them are changing the beginning of the day to when the sun appears in the sky. So, you know, I mean, if it's that important to them, I believe that this may be an indication that it's too important to them, because they're getting carried away with further error, you know, in believing that the calendar, that his calendar that he placed in the sky, which is easily discerned from the scripture, to get the day off 180 degrees and the month off 100, you know, fully backwards, so that they're 100% opposite of what it should be, just tends to, you know, indicate that they may be putting a little too much stock in something, so that their discernment is somehow clouded because it becomes a legalistic thing, you know, that I have to do this, or somehow my righteousness is derived from my works, and if I don't do this, I'll be lost. Well, our righteousness is not derived from our works. Yes, it's a good thing, you know, to keep the Sabbath, perhaps even to meet on the Sabbath. It may be a good thing to practice the feast days, but all of the time we have to realize that our obedience to the Heavenly Father is, one, it's voluntary. Number two, we do it because we keep His law. We have His law written in our minds and our hearts because we love Him, because He has already given us. He has already redeemed us. Our redemption doesn't come by the works of the flesh, by the things that we do. We do not earn heaven, and He is a debtor to no man, so that He owes us because we're so good, or because we keep the Sabbath correctly, or all of these things. Our perspective needs to be proper. Yes, and it is, good works are an indication of salvation. You can't say, well, you know, I'm saved, therefore I don't have to do good works. Well, then I would question your salvation, because if you're saved, then you desire to do good works. You desire to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And how do you learn what pleases Him? You know, by the law of your own mind? No, we have His Word. By the law of His Word, we discern what is pleasing to Him. And He laid it out to love Him. Of course, to love Him, we learn what His commandments are, because He said, if you love Me, you keep My commandments. And you notice that the "if you love Me" comes first. He doesn't say, if you could keep My commandments, you love Me. He says, if you love Me, you keep My commandments. If you love Me, you do the things I say. So the loving Him comes first, and what follows is the good works. Okay, at the commandment of Yahuwah they rested in the tents. Okay, we got that. Now we're going into chapter 10 of Numbers. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece thou shalt make them, and that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. So these were one piece trumpets, no two pieces. There wasn't a mouthpiece and all that stuff like they have trumpets today, but these were one-piece trumpets of silver. It would take some skill to make that. So for the calling of the assembly, they used trumpet of silver, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble to themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. And if they blow with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. But when you blow the alarm, the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout all your generations. And, you know, I haven't seen the shofar yet. I hear a lot about the shofar. And these, there's a lot of groups out there, kind of like Jewish wannabes out there, trying to mimic Judaism in Christianity. And I think there's a lot of folly in that, too. But they always have the ram's horn, the shofar. But here I see they're blowing silver trumpets. So a big difference between a shofar and a silver trumpet. So if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow the alarm with the trumpets. You shall be remembered before Yahuwah your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So they were commanded to blow these silver trumpets, made of one piece. You know, one whole piece. And he says that this is the commandment of Yahuwah. This is what you shall do. This is an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And so you follow my rules, and I will be with you. He says, you shall be remembered before me, your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So don't forget to blow that trumpet according to the ordinance. See, so our Heavenly Father is looking for obedience. What we're learning here is that obedience is very pleasing to Him. Now, the thing is, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites, they got all mixed up. They thought by following the rules, they would be saved. And that's why He says obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, obedience is a voluntary thing. And that's what He was looking for. That's why the children of Israel went astray so easily, because He could have gave them a law and had enforcers to enforce the law, and everyone would have had to do it. You know, it would have been like the Matrix or a police state, you know, where everyone was forced. But works, He wasn't looking for works and salvation by works. He was looking for voluntary obedience, people who loved Him so much that they were looking for what would please Him. That's what He was looking for.